Welcome to the 4th of July weekend podcast. This week we pray for our nation that we would always continue to be free to worship our Lord and Savior, and that our freedoms would be upheld and exercised in a godly way. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's leg. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord, rendering recompense to his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth? Says the Lord. Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb? Says your God. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. Our next reading is from Galatians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Our next reading is from Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And the reading for our discussion comes from Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. It's already been years since this science fiction staple came out, The Matrix, and it was mesmerizing when it first came out, even though the effects are a bit dated now. Yet, it holds up surprisingly well. The storyline goes that at some point the world had an apocalypse of sorts, and robots, mechanical beings with AI, took over the world. Now that sounds like another sci-fi franchise, the Terminator movies, if you've heard of them, but Matrix takes us further down the line where not only do robots rule the world, but humanity is trapped both physically and mentally in a matrix of sorts. Physically, humanity is a power source, batteries that fuel the robots, give them energy, yet humanity doesn't know it because mentally it is trapped in the Matrix, a digitally generated world just like our own. Late 20th century Earth, and most of humanity is physically plugged into this digital world. One man discovers this, is freed from the Matrix, and embarks on a mission to free all humanity. But inside the digital world of the Matrix is a villain who has a deep hatred for humanity. This villain is named Agent Smith. He is a cruel federal agent lookalike with sunglasses. He tells one of the good guys in the movie, "Human beings are a disease, a cancer of this planet." And he says, "We are the cure." You've either seen The Matrix or my description has given you enough information to decide whether or not to watch it. But perhaps in this description, we have here a metaphor for the real foe of humanity who does desire to see our demise. Luther describes the devil in his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," this way: "The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal." I may have mentioned this before, but years ago, I was in the Purdue Varsity Glee Club, and we sang at a church service of a Methodist church in the city of Chicago. And there, the pastor told the congregation that he didn't believe that the devil was a literal thing. There is a broad segment of the church throughout the world that treats Genesis as not literal, but metaphorical in nature, and there are scholars in agreement with this segment that sees these early portions of scripture as not historical. Because they see that section as metaphorical, they believe that they can treat it not as truth, but as a kind of mythology, an object lesson of sorts. As you will recall, I treat Genesis, including its early chapters, as historical in nature, but many things it describes are outside of our everyday experience. Yet the writer Moses, intended history when he wrote these words as directed by God's Holy Spirit. Well, I treat these as history. I recognize that there are some very ancient myths that have similarities to what is said in Genesis. But in those myths are some mistakes. For instance, Robert Bowie Johnson Jr. wrote a book called The Parthenon Code. It is not a sensationalistic piece, but it takes apart the Greek myths and analyzes them from a biblical perspective. For instance, in one of these Greek tales, Zeus has a terrible headache, and so one of his colleagues of sorts takes an axe and hits him on the head, and out springs Athena, fully grown. Does it remind you perhaps a little of Eve being taken from Adam? Or in another instance, there is the tale of the Hesperides. If I remember correctly, this one tells of a beautiful paradisical garden where there are characters with names like youth and beauty. But in the midst is a tree with golden apples and a snake-like creature, a hydra, guarding it. Sounds a little like Eden, doesn't it? And remember, Adam and Eve did not eat of an apple. That is a mistake that comes from the mixing the true story of Genesis up with the Greek myths. Going back deeply into ancient Greek mythology, there was a story of the first man and woman and their relationship with the serpent. And in Greek mythology, the serpent was the enlightener of mankind. That's quite a twist. One time, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and others, saying, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They claimed that they were offspring of Abraham. Jesus told them that they were of their father, the devil. Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We are beginning to see a bigger picture here. The Bible is true. We can trust it. It is the Word of God. And throughout the recording of this podcast, I have sought to demonstrate this fact. We, of course, look at the evidence and we believe this by faith. So the bigger picture, when we see this Greek story casting the serpent as the good guy enlightening mankind, is right out of the devil's mode of operation. He is a liar, the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is the foe of mankind. He convinces the naive that he is the good guy. He is the enlightener. He has mankind's best interests in mind and offers shiny things, seduces, lies, tricks, murders, tries to get us to think that it is he who has the upper hand. Tales of the early stories of Genesis and variations can be found throughout the world. Names of biblical people can also be found throughout the world. These bits of fallout, these evidences, are a testimony to the fact that there is something real in the ancient narratives of Scripture. Yet, we have the testimony of the truth and the testimony of a liar. And mankind has not always been so good at getting at the truth because of sin and the fact that the old evil foe is a really good liar with thousands of years of experience in duping humanity, both men and women. The devil would just as soon us believe he does not exist. He would have us believe the evolutionary tales of Darwin or any of the other misleading philosophies and false world religions that mankind can come up with, because following them means that we remain in slavery and darkness, that the wool remains pulled over our eyes. That would mean that sin, death, and the devil win. John chapter 8, Jesus tells us, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Look at the track records. The old evil foe has been enslaving humanity, lying and murdering since the beginning. He caused the world to fall into sin and degradation, even if it was Adam and Eve that made the choice to eat of the forbidden fruit, not apples, in the first place. Jesus was full of grace, healed and restored, granted forgiveness, love, and peace to humanity, and redeemed us by his death on the cross. There's a new trend in entertainment to make good guys into bad guys and bad guys into good guys, blurring the lines of what is bad and what is good. This trend isn't so new when you examine it, because it's been going on since the beginning of humanity. The Greeks and the people of other cultures were fooled too. Which brings us to Matthew chapter 4. If you relegate the idea of the devil to myth, then Matthew chapter 4 flies directly in the face of that. You will then find yourself, like Thomas Jefferson, cutting bits and pieces out of the Bible until you have some sanitized little version of it. In Matthew chapter 4, much like Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, Jesus, the new Adam, is in the desert, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis chapter 7 verse 12, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus chapter 24 verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 9 tells us, he neither ate bread nor drank water. He also laid prostrate before the Lord because of Israel's sins. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, Elijah goes to Horeb, the mount of God, on the strength of the food he ate at the beginning of that journey for 40 days and 40 nights. I mentioned how Dr. Jeff Pulse of the Fort Wayne Seminary pointed out that threads, themes, run all through Scripture. And here we are seeing this. We'll pull this all together in a minute. Jesus is truly alone, as far as any human can be. He has not called his disciples yet. He is on his own out there in the desert. This is his quest and his alone. The tempter comes to Jesus when he is most vulnerable and tells him to make stones into loaves of bread. Jesus could have done this. Like Adam and Eve were tempted by the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They hadn't even fasted, but saw the fruit as delightful to the eyes and thought it looked good to eat, and wanted, in a sense, to be like gods, knowing good and evil, so they ate of it. Jesus is obedient to the Father. He will not do this. Jesus is the new Adam, where the old Adam failed. Is Jesus the new Noah? One might make that point, bringing humanity through the flood of sin. We have a strong case that Jesus is the new Moses and the new Elijah. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights as they both did, and we have them pointing to Jesus at the transfiguration as God's Son, testifying that he is the Messiah. Jesus answers, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. There it says, "And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus is going to be this new Moses that leads humanity out of the dark valley of sin and death. The devil puts Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple and tells him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." The devil quotes the Psalms, but only partially, because the devil leaves out the words, "to guard you in all your ways." Compare this with Psalm 91, verse 11. The "all your ways" part is really important. What is Jesus to do? He is to go to the cross. His way is to save humanity from sin and death according to his Father's will. The devil is offering an opportunity to forego that, but Jesus will not be swayed. Now Jesus counters with Scripture. Again, it is written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The final test is when the devil offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He says, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." The devil always has people when they are compromised. A sin is presented. A person gives in. Shame ensues. The person hides in shame and separates himself or herself from God. The person continues down that road of sin and winds up further and further from God. Continually entrapped. Continually enslaved. That is the nature of sin and temptation. People can be bribed by any manner of possessions, riches, money, influence, power, popularity, or weakness of the flesh. The Apostle Paul says that you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap sin. You find yourself deeper in the hole of temptation, cruelty, lies, what have you. It gets worse and worse. Jesus wants us to live in the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The devil presents further enslavement. Jesus offers true freedom. It is a freedom that comes with responsibility. But it is not slavery. It is freedom. It is a peaceful mind and a clear conscience. It is freedom from sin and death. Jesus refers to the Ten Commandments. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In each instance, Jesus warred with the devil by words. The devil presented lies and temptation, like the lies and temptations that are always presented to men and women of all ages and times. Jesus weathers them with God's word and fulfills all righteousness, which is why he pleases the Father. The first Adam and all his offspring could not do that save one, the new Adam, Jesus Christ, both born of the Virgin Mary and conceived by the Holy Spirit. He clothed himself in human flesh, yet is from time immemorial, without beginning and without end. How humbling and awe-inspiring. The devil left Jesus and angels ministered to him. I will come back to this. Jesus heard that John was arrested and withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and lived in Capernaum by the sea, fulfilling the words of Isaiah. Isaiah calls it Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. This shows us that Jesus hasn't just come for the Jews to whom he was born, to whose people group he belongs. Jesus has come for the peoples of all nations, and so God's light is extending to them as well. God had said that Abraham's offspring would be a blessing to all the nations. And so, through Mary's line, that is going to take place. All the nations will be blessed through Jesus. As you look at a map, you will observe that Nazareth is a somewhat landlocked place. Nazareth is not on the sea. Capernaum is. It is on the Sea of Galilee. So if you always picture Jesus as being near the sea, that is not always the case. Nazareth wasn't. Some of the other places he goes to weren't. Jesus was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is by this Sea of Galilee that Jesus begins to call his disciples. The scholar Paul Meyer will point out that the Bible always lists the disciples in order of priority and importance. Peter is called first, with his brother Andrew. They were fishermen. Jesus told them to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. They leave their nets, and from there he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with their father. They left the boat and their father and followed him. I can only imagine what my own father would have said if I left the job without looking back. But we get no mention of the father Zebedee's reaction. They are on their way. He would go through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction among the people. Folks are bringing their sick, those oppressed by demons, those with seizures, paralytics, and Jesus is healing them. And great crowds are following him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. He has quite a following. Again, think of the track record. Jesus' work is of God. It is of heaven. The kingdom of God is extending into this world. Jesus' time is an example of the kind of healing and restoration that will come in the end times when God brings about a new heavens and a new earth, restoring the broken one. Jesus, the author of creation, is showing us what it is like when God brings about restoration of the broken world. It is now, but the full version of it is not yet. We still wait for that complete restoration to come, which takes us back to those moments in the wilderness after the old evil foe left. Angels are ministering to Jesus. Perhaps they once witnessed the casting of the devil and his angels with him out of heaven, apparently after the creation, but before the fall. We have this back and forth in the temptation account, but we must never forget, Jesus is God. It may be that on earth, there is not the devil's equal, but when Jesus is there, he is greater because he is the infinite God and the devil is a created being. You may have times when you are tempted, when you struggle, when you doubt. In those times, cling to Jesus and know that he is greater than the old evil foe. Put on the full armor of God. Jesus fights for you. He is your champion, and he has won the victory. By his cross, by his precious blood, he has defeated sin, death, and the devil. Their days are numbered. They are already defeated. God always wins in the end. Never forget that. And God has won the victory. And his son, Jesus Christ, has won the victory for you. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, in times of trial and temptation, in times of doubt, help me always to cling to you in faith and truth, for you are life and salvation. Help me not to live a life of fear, but of trust in you, Lord Jesus. I pray it in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation that we would always continue to be free to worship you, to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that our freedoms would be upheld in this nation, but that we would always use them and exercise them in a way which is beneficial and pleasing to you. Guide us through our lives to remember that though we are free, we have responsibility, but you do not submit us to slavery. You have freed us and give us salvation in your Son, Jesus. So help us to live to your glory each day. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you. Amen. In light of our subject matter for today, I wanted to share with you a special passage from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of our scripture passages, all of our verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture. And remember, this 4th of July, as things go on in our nation, when things seem strange and fearful, that it is not flesh and blood that we are warring against. We are warring against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But remember, Christ is always with you, and if God is for you, who can be against you? I wanted to share a few hymns with you this 4th of July weekend. We're going to begin with A Mighty Fortress based on the subject matter. We will also have Eternal Father Strong to Save, and we will close with Battle Hymn of the Republic.
A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now o'ertaken. The only evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms invite. On earth is not his equal. With might of ours cannot be done. Soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scout this as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done. What little word can fail him? The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain, with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our life, goods, fame, child and wife. Though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth.
Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the rest. restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. Oh, Christ, the Lord of hill and plain, o'er which our traffic runs amain, by mountain pass or valley low, wherever, Lord, thy people go, protect them by thy guarding hand from every peril on the land. O Spirit, whom the Father sent to spread abroad the firmament, O wind of heaven, by thy might save all who dare the eagle's flight, and keep them by thy watchful care from every peril in the air. O Trinity of love and power, our people shield in danger's hour, from rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them wheresoe'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad praise from air and land and sea. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Fires of a hundred circling camps, they have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, alleluia. Glory, glory, alleluia. Glory, glory, alleluia. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. That transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free.